That's right. Listening, hopefully, on the radio Sunday night. These are, I know you all really love the Lord and love the Word, and so we're going to get into it in just a moment, but let's, as we love to do, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we do come here this evening, and we have the opportunity to draw near to you and to enjoy fellowship with you and with one another, and to even learn and hear of you, Lord, by your Word. God, thank you. It is a lamp. It is a light. And so we pray, direct us now. Lord, minister to our hearts, Lord, as we consider some questions that have been asked, Lord, and we search your scriptures. Lord, I pray that this would transcend past just head knowledge and general information. But Lord, we would see there is an answer, Lord, for the hope that lies within us. Lord, that your voice, your ways, your thoughts are clear. And Lord, we can know and hear them as we just search your word. And so bless this time now, we pray, anointed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So you guys know, but I'll certainly announce it for anyone who's maybe listening on the radio. I've gotten some feedback from some people this last month who've been listening to Apologetics Live on air. So I'm encouraged by that. But this is Apologetics Live, 94.7 WGLJ is where we're broadcasting this, this 1 hour get together, the first Sunday evening of every month at 7 p.m. And it's a time when we're trying to consider questions that have been asked by you guys and by others regarding our faith, regarding the Bible, regarding the world, and looking at these questions through a biblical lens. What does the scripture say about these questions we have about life? And so that's what we're seeking to continue to do here tonight. Again, the reminder here before we even get into it is that there are more opportunities for you guys to continue to ask questions. I've just been so encouraged by the ones that we've been having submitted recently and want to continue to ask you to do so. There's multiple venues for you guys to do so. You can go online at ccgainesville.com/questions. We now have the Church Center app, Calvary Chapel Gainesville. And so you can submit your questions through that there as well. And again, those are anonymously submitted in the sense that we don't air said person, ask said question when we do these broadcasts. So that's just something we want you to be able to comfortably ask whatever you is on your heart to ask. No silly questions. And hopefully we can just continue to look and say, yeah, God's word does have an answer for everything. You know, it does provide us clarity and understanding of the perspective of God for all of our needs. So, that's our hope, our mission this evening, as we're going to get into some of these things. We're going to start with, one of my favorite topics to talk about. Something that I really am passionate about and I enjoy sharing with others, because it's one of the most valuable things that I've learned to apprehend in my relationship with Christ, something that's been an incredible blessing for me as I've grown in understanding this and practicing this, and that's learning to hear the voice of the Lord, learning to hear the Lord speak personally and specifically to me, for me, and regarding the things that I seek his wisdom, his will, his direction for in my life, for God to be able to direct us, to be able to hear God specifically and personally encourage us. When we're discouraged, when we're afraid, when we're doubting, to hear the Lord correct us, you know, when we've gone astray or if we've erred or if there's something that needs to be changed in our lives, for the Lord to guide us. And he wants to do that. And the way he's established our relationship with him is that he'll communicate to us personally, to be able to know his will in our lives. And so the question that was submitted that we're going to begin to explore tonight, and we might spend a little bit more time on it than usual because I think it's just such a vital thing for us to be able to consider and know personally. The question is, it's twofold. How do I hear the Lord's voice in Scripture? And then secondly, why is it sometimes confusing trying to figure out what he's saying to me for a particular situation? So really good question. Again, I love these kind of honest, genuine questions that are asked, you know, as we're looking for not just academic knowledge, but, you know, I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. So how do I understand this aspect of this relationship with him? And so I'm going to begin with the first part of it. The question itself starts, I think, with the great sound premise. The idea that the Lord does speak to us through his word. How do I hear the Lord's voice in Scripture? And it's true, the Lord will speak to us in his word. You know, the Lord speaks to us, and we see scriptural examples of this even in many ways, right? He'll speak sometimes prophetically, give a prophetic word to somebody. Sometimes he'll speak through other people even when they don't even realize it, that the Lord's speaking through them. I remember just a few days ago or a couple weeks ago, I was praying with Brother Jason and some of the guys. And as Jason was praying, he prayed something for me for a specific need in my life. And the Lord gave him a word. He didn't even know it. It was exactly what I needed to hear. So sometimes the Lord speaks through other people. Sometimes the Lord will speak through signs. You know, he'll allow certain things to unfold that are clearly demonstrations that that's him and that he's showing us something. Sometimes the Lord, the way he speaks to us is simply by giving us a peace, you know, just the awareness of his presence and his comfort there in whatever our situation or need is. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us through open doors, you know. We're asking for a certain opportunity to unfold. We're seeking him for a need. The door gets opened and we can bear witness God is in this. God has done this. And so God can and does speak in all those ways. My personal take on this, and this is from experience, and this is also, I think I have a scriptural basis for this, is that I believe the clearest way that we can know God speaking to us is through the Bible, is through his word. The reason why I say that is because unlike all the other, you know, things, other ways that God might speak to us, his word doesn't change. All the other things I mentioned are subjective, you know. People change, circumstances change. An open door may be the Lord, it may not be the Lord. You know, it might be an open door from the enemy. So how do we know that it's the Lord? Well, as we grow in relationship with him, we learn to discern those things. But I think the safest and clearest way is God's word. Isaiah 48 tells us the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. So God's word doesn't change. It's clear. It stays the same. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that God's word is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide, you know, joint and marrow a discerner of the intents of the hearts. So that tells us that it's not simply something that was written, you know, historically 2,000 years ago or longer, but that it was written. God inspired it with the intention to speak to us presently today, that God would use it to minister specifically to the needs of our hearts in 2020. And we learn from Scripture itself, it testifies to this, that through his word is how God desires to direct our lives. I want to turn, if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a verse you guys know. Man, I've probably mentioned it a few times already on this forum. Certainly I mention it many times, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. But 2 Timothy 3:16, this idea that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or is breathed by God, you can translate it, and it's profitable for doctrine, which means, you know, to teach us, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, notice, for every good work. So there's some implication to that statement right there. It's telling us that through the word of God, we are able to know every single thing we need to know in this life to successfully accomplish whatever God has set before us. God's word is in itself sufficient to equip us thoroughly, completely, for every single good work. So that testifies to us that yes, God not only wants to use his word, but we can be sure that God will use his word to speak to our lives, to direct us, again, to encourage us, to comfort us, to correct us, to guide us for everything we need in our lives. So it has that uniqueness to it, this tangible, non-changing, you know, word of truth that we can stand upon as a lamp to our feet, showing us where we're at, as a light to our path. So that's the important thing to first establish. You know, I always encourage people when they're trying to understand, you know, I've been praying about, does God want have this for me? What's his will for my life? You know, have this decision. What should I do? I always try to encourage people, has the Lord spoken to you through his word? What has this word shown you? Because it's, again, such a safe, clear way that we can be able to discern God's voice. Now, the question is, okay, well, how do I discern God's voice through his word? Meaning, how do I read this scripture, which, you know, is a preserved text and doesn't change, and we can open it and says the same words it said last time I read it, and this scripture had, you know, had an initial audience, and yet it's supposed to be speaking to me today. How do I discern when God's using this verse, this scripture, this passage to directly speak personally about something, a need in my life? How do I hear God's voice through his word? Well, I just had a couple of thoughts here. Some of them, I'd say all of them, I've learned in part by experience, and again, hopefully to give you a scriptural support for these ideas. First of all, how do we hear the Lord's voice in the scripture by the scriptures? Well, we have to be in his word, right? I mean, that you might say that kind of goes without saying, but if you want to be able to hear God speak to you through his word, you need to be reading his word. You know, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And there's this implicit necessity, obligation on our end, responsibility on our end, to make sure that as we're seeking to hear the voice of the Lord, as we're seeking to understand his will, direction, and hear from him, that we are being diligent to be in God's word, reading his word, studying his word. And let me be careful just to share, because this is how incredible our God is, how he knows the end from the beginning, how he goes before us. We don't have to, you know, if we're looking for an answer from God about something specifically in our lives, we don't have to go to our concordance and try to find areas where God talks about that sort of subject and to be able to try to make it make sense to me. You know, it's not like this is a magic eight ball where you shake your Bible, you close your eyes, you open up a page and you point and, okay, Lord, this must be from you. No, as we just regularly study through the word of God and our personal devotions, even chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we read through the word of God, God has inspired this text in such a way where he can take a scripture, knowing where we're at in our lives, knowing what we're about to read, and use that scripture to speak personally to us. And so I would just encourage, as we want to hear the Lord, you know, to be developing and to be maintaining that discipline of daily reading through the word of God. Systematically, regularly reading through the scripture. I would say if you don't have that in your life, develop that in your life. If you don't know how to develop that in your life, get a Bible reading plan. There's tons of them out there. Some of them are better than others. That's kind of subjective, but the the discipline of just opening the scriptures and daily reading God's word, you have no idea how much that can and does change your relationship with the Lord as he speaks to you through it. So first of all, you got to be in it. Secondly, how do I hear the Lord speak to me through scripture? Your heart needs to be in the right place as you are seeking him through the word. Jesus gives us a very clear understanding of that when he teaches the parable of the soils. I'm not going to go there tonight because that could be a whole thing we'd spend on our own. But many of you guys are familiar with, I think Matthew chapter 13 is one place where we find the explanation or Jesus teaching on the parable of soils, where, you know, he talks about, illustrates this idea of the word of God being like seed and it's being sown into the hearts of people. And there's four different soils, which represent four different conditions of people's hearts. And based on the condition of the soil determines whether or not the seed which was sown, the word of God, is actually fruitful to the soil that received it, to the heart that received it. Three of the soils you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with are not fruitful. So, or they're fruitful for a moment, but then it chokes out. You know, it's for a season and it goes away. The one who's basically their heart was in the right condition was the one who was able to receive the seed, the word of God, as it was being spoken into his life, as he was hearing the word, and it actually became something fruitful for him. There are plenty of ways in which if our hearts are not right with the Lord, when this becomes just a dry, you know, thing that bounces off our hearts, we can go through the motions, we can be distracted by other things, and we can just be reading the Bible for religious duty and yet missing out when God's trying to speak to us. Hard-heartedness, he talks about, is one element of that. Spiritual warfare is another element of that. When the cares of the world, the burdens of the world are, you know, weighing us down so much and we're not giving them to the Lord, that can choke out the word. When our eyes are seeking for, when we're desiring and have ambitions for things that are not God's will, we can essentially be choking out the fruitfulness of God's word in our life. Because sometimes we can say, okay, Lord, I want to hear you, but what I really want to hear is what I want you to tell me, not what you want to tell me, right? Lord, I have this opportunity to do this thing. I really want this. Please say yes. You know, you open up the Bible and the Lord says, no. Oh, that must not have been for me. I'm going to try again tomorrow. Say yes. The Lord says, I told you no. No, that was not for me. You know, we can easily just thwart God's voice and you know, close our ears to it because we're looking for what we want to hear rather than what he wants to show us. So it's so important for us to, you know, to be surrendered to him. You know, I remember the first time that I clearly heard God speak to me through his word. I was 17 years old. And I really didn't even understand what a devotional life with the Lord was like, but I knew a couple of weeks before that, I went to a conference and I had, you know, this pressing burden that I felt was from the Lord that was put on me, that he was calling me into ministry, but I didn't know what that meant or what that looked like. It was a missions conference. And so I thought that, you know, I left that conference, I figured I'm about to graduate high school and I'm going to go, you know, to Africa for the rest of my life. And, you know, that's that. And I'm freaking out. You know, what are my parents going to say? How am I going to raise money to do this? Where should I go? They gave us this booklet of 100 pages thick of all the different places we can go. What am I supposed to do? And I'm panicking through this, trying to understand, God, I want to serve you. I know you put this on my heart, but I have no idea what this means. For 2 weeks, I'm wrestling with this. I'm praying about this. I'm struggling with it. I'm trying to figure out, you know, maybe there's a logical decision here. Finally, I got to this place. The Lord brought me to this place where I just got to the end of myself. I said, Lord, I just give up. I don't know what you put on my heart 2 weeks ago. I don't know what this means for me. I don't know how and where and what you're going to show me to do. But Lord, I just surrender it to you and your perfect timing according to your perfect will. You'll show me when you see fit and I'm just going to rest and trust in you. It was a process to get to that point. As soon as I got to that point, I was put on my heart to start reading the book of Acts. I had never read the book of Acts before. I had no idea that the book of Acts is really all about ministry and missions and all, you know, the gospel and going forth. And so, but I was just, I've never read it. I thought I'd read it. So begin reading it. I get to chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord says, "It is not for you to know the time or seasons which I have prepared for you. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be a witness of me." You'll receive, you'll be a witness of me in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And it was just clear as day. When I got to that place of surrender, the Lord spoke so clearly to me in his word, saying, "Rob, don't worry about when, where, how, all those things. I'm going to show you what I'm going to show you, and you'll know it. The Holy Spirit will fill you. He'll come into your life. He'll lead you into this, and then you can trust in me." And sure enough, you know, here we are many years later, and the Lord's fulfilled that. He fulfilled his word, and I was able just to rest in him, and I was clear as day, "God, this is you." So surrendering to the Lord is such an important aspect of making sure our hearts are right to be able to clearly hear God speak to us. Surrendering our ambitions, our desires, our will, timing, needing to be patient. That's a really important aspect of learning to hear God speak through his word. It's not like, you know, okay, Pastor Rob gave us this understanding tonight of, if I open my Bible, God's going to speak to me through the word. So I've been wondering this thing for months. Lord, you heard him say that. Let's do it tonight. You have 10 minutes. Go. You know, that's not necessarily how the Lord works. Sometimes it takes time, days, weeks, maybe even longer, before he'll give a clear answer concerning that thing. And a lot, and the reason why sometimes is because, again, there is a heart process that God's doing in us that takes time. That maybe we haven't fully surrendered it. And so he's teaching us to wait on him, to trust him, to we get to the point of, you know, abandonment. "Lord, whatever you have, I want what you have for me." And many times it's just that process he's doing in our hearts before we clearly hear from him. So patience is so important as we want to hear clearly from the Lord. You know, it was ironic when the Lord gave me that scripture, he told me to wait until he shows me the next step. It wasn't until 4 years later, till I graduated college, when the Lord showed me the next step. And even there, I had an opportunity to pursue a professional career, or to stay and make a couple of bucks as an intern here at the church. Pastor Ted invited me to do so, and so I was praying about it. And as I was praying about it, just spending time with the Lord, I had the impression upon my heart that the Lord was telling me to go back to the book of Acts chapter 1, to read it again, and to understand whether or not, or to be able to hear clearly from his word what he would have me do. So I was excited about it. I said, "Okay, Lord, you've spoken to me of this before. Is this your confirmation of my next step?" I go to Acts 1. I spend an hour or two trying to decipher and understand, well, what does that mean? You know, I took out a map of Florida, and I was trying to discern, well, if this is Jerusalem and that's Judea, maybe Gainesville is Jerusalem, and that, you know, I was trying to figure all this out, and nothing. I was just frustrated. I said, "Well, that made no sense. A couple hours wasted. Bummer." A couple days go by. I'm praying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Rob, go back to Acts chapter 1. I go back to Acts chapter 1, and I don't even realize it. Before I even get to verse 8, back in verse 4, it talks about how the Lord told them to wait for the promise. And I won't go into further detail that, because we're spending a half hour on this, but the Lord was confirming to me that this was the next step to the word wait in Jerusalem literally means tarry, make your home and reside in Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me, make Gainesville your home, because I was ready to move on to the next thing. But there was this thing he had to do in my heart again to bring me to that place to surrender, to be able to clearly hear from him and to wait patiently. So those are some really important things. Another thing about your heart, you know, having the right heart to hear God clearly, is we need to exercise faith. We need to believe that God will speak to us through his word. You know, sometimes we understand this, but we're not really expecting God to do it. And so we're not really listening for him through his word. You know, we're not really opening the Bible, first spending time in prayer, giving him our hearts, giving him our care, entrusting to him his ways, his timing, his perfection. You know, and yet at the same time, we're Googling what's the best decision for us. What, you know, what's going to make us the most money? What's, you know, what's the most logical career? Or what are all these people in my life? What do they think I should do? You know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to ask counsel from people or so forth, but, you know, we're sort of looking to the Lord, but we really have all these other things we're looking to. And yet the Lord wants to speak to us, you know, and to be able to believe that and rest in that, that these decisions for my life, these needs that I have, God, you want to show me. It's your will, your desire to show me. And so I can come with anticipation and waiting upon you to speak. So exercising faith that God will speak to you. James 1, I think, gives some clarity to that. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. It's just like, God, just, I want to give you my wisdom. I want to give you direction. I want to work in your life. But he goes on to say, but let that man ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a man who's been driven and tossed by the waves and the seas. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so, you know, being able to trust and believe, and really, when I say that, exercise faith, that doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to rah-rah myself up. God, I know you're going to do it. God, I know you're going to do it. I believe. Here's my faith. I believe. No, it's simply embracing how much God loves us, you know. God, you want to speak to me. That's an amazing thing. I'm thankful for it. And so in that, I'm going to look to you to speak. That's the faith I think it talks about there. So I think those are some hopefully some insights to how do we hear the Lord's voice in Scripture. To the second part of this question, why is it sometimes confusing to figure out what God is saying in a particular situation? I would say, typically, it's because our hearts are not in the right place. There's something happening in our hearts that is keeping us unsettled. Maybe we're not patiently waiting. Maybe we don't really trust the Lord to speak to us about this because we're gripped by fear or by sorrow or by ambition or by doubt. Maybe we're not reading the Word, you know. Those kinds of things will cause us to be confused as to whether God's. At the same time, the enemy sometimes tries to confuse us. He starts influencing us to think other things because he wants to try to speak into our lives as well. We have lots of other voices speaking to us, you know, maybe mom and dad, maybe a friend or a loved one or someone we look to or trust in, maybe even our pastor, you know, who's trying to encourage us to do something, and yet we haven't yet heard from the Lord. And so those kinds of things might cause us to have a hard time discerning the Lord's voice. I wanted to look one place with you guys regarding this, 1 Kings chapter 19, and then we'll move on to another question. But as I said, I think this is, as we learn to develop this relationship with God, hearing him speak personally and specifically in our lives, then we can stop having apologetics live, you know? We'll be settled. We'll be able to continue to walk with the Lord to equip us for every good work. So 1 Kings chapter 19, the context here is the prophet Elijah just called down fire from heaven, consumes the 450 prophets of Baal. You guys, I'm sure, are familiar with that account, right? After that, Jezebel threatens to take his life. Elijah runs, right? He flees north. He goes away. He goes as far as he can to get away. He's fearful. Fear has gripped his life. He finds himself in a cave, and the Lord meets him there. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, the Lord says to him, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. It says, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. You know, just the thing that I would just encourage with this, you know, when we're confused about what God's saying or not, a lot of times when there's that confusion or there's that unrest or there's that, you know, worry or fear or unease, man, that's the fire. That's the earthquake. That's the wind. That's not the voice of the Lord. The scriptures tell us that God is not the author of confusion. You know, he's the author of peace. And so if we have this unsettledness, if you will, about is this God, is this not the Lord, it very quite possibly is not him. Let me say it this way. When the Lord speaks to you through his word, he will give you a peace about it. There's this stillness, there's this calmness, there's this rest, there's this security you have. When you just, how do you explain it another way than I know this is what God is wanting to speak to me. I've sought him for this. I've surrendered my heart to him. I'm entrusting it. I'm believing it. And so I've done all these things that prepare me to hear from him, and God's faithful. And sure enough, here I am in his word, and this is speaking, I could understand this as if it's speaking specifically to me, personally to me. Is the exact context of this scripture about my situation? No, but God can use these things. It's living and powerful to make perfect sense to exactly where my heart is and exactly what I need to hear from him. And I leave that time at peace. Calm, rest, joyful. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. So, you know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me, right? Samuel was 3 years old when he heard the voice of the Lord. We don't have to be scholars. We don't have to be, you know, super saints. We don't have to be any of those things. We're just sheep following a shepherd. And yet our shepherd wants to clearly speak to us. And as we just learn to put our eyes on him, trust him and rest in him, he's going to speak to us and we can clearly follow him. That's the encouragement there. You guys have heard me say it before. The Lord has been so faithful in this manner of relationship with myself and him for, you know, the main bulk of my Christian walk. Through his word, he has showed me to the call to ministry. He showed me to stay here. He showed me to be a pastor of this church. He showed me that Micheline was going to be my wife. He showed us, which house we were going to buy when it was time for us to move into our home here in town. This was crazy. Micheline went to the doctor. She had just, you know, her annual doctor's visit, and she gets back home. I'm sitting on the couch and I'm reading, I think it was 1 Samuel or something like that. And as she walks into the door, because I think it was the account of about Hannah, the verse that I'm reading as she's walking in is, and she conceived and bore a son. If you don't know this, my wife was not able to have children for the first couple of years of our marriage. She was, as we were trying to have children, it took over a year for her to get pregnant. And she didn't know that she was pregnant. I didn't know she was pregnant, but she goes to the doctor's appointment. Sure enough, she was pregnant. That was incredible, actually. She was at a pastor's wife's conference a few weeks before, a month before or so. They prayed and laid hands on her so that she might be able to have children. We didn't know, but as she's walking in and she conceived and bore a son, and my wife comes in, I got some news to tell you. We're having a child. So, you know, it was just one of these incredible ways. I wasn't even looking for it. And yet God spoke through his word. Smaller things, you know, when I've gone on mission trips and when I've done various things for ministry, how to serve the Lord time and time and time again. The Lord's just been faithful to clearly speak through his word. And I know he'll do it for each one of you. So that was the thing I really wanted to focus in on. I think there's some real value to that. I'd love to talk to anybody more individually about that. Or if you have specific things you're seeking the Lord for, I'd love to be praying with you for those things and encouraging you in that. So, but let his word equip you for every good work. He wants to do it and you'll be blessed. So that was quite a bit for one question, right? But I hope it was valuable because I think it was worth the time. Let me say, as we're at the halfway point already, this is 94.7 WGLJLP in Gainesville. You're listening to Apologetics Live, and we're answering questions about life, faith, the world, through the Word of God. So second question we're going to go to here. Yeah, let's try it. It's a little political, but it's actually biblical. It's a biblical question. And sometimes we can have a political bend, but it's good to understand, no, we should have a biblical bend. So the question is this: if God desires that none should perish and all should come to repentance, do you believe the death penalty is biblical? So is the death penalty biblical? The short answer to that is yes. In fact, God designed capital punishment. In Genesis chapter 2, we read the Lord God, verse 16, commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat of it, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So God established right in the beginning with the creation of man, you know, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, it's going to kill you. There's going to be a consequence to that sin, to that rebellion against God, death. And so God instituted capital punishment. Genesis chapter 9, which takes place after the flood, which is when God destroyed the whole earth because of the wickedness of man. Well, turn with me there. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. After I just simply answer the yes part, there's more I want to kind of touch on in this for a moment. But Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, this is what God says to Noah as he and his his sons and families leave the ark. It says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So God also, we see, instituted capital punishment as a form of human government. That if someone commits murder, then the punishment for that crime should be, they should be put to death. We see this continued and further developed when God gave Moses the law. There were a number of capital crimes that were added to the law of Moses. We see examples in the Old Testament at times when God would specifically instruct his people to put to death those who committed crimes that were capital crimes. For example, in Joshua chapter 6 or 7, I think it is, when Achan had took the accursed things of Jericho and hid them, God had him isolated out, and he told the people of Israel to put him to death because he completely defied what God had instructed them to do. So that's one of many examples that we can go to, but there's times when God, we see actually his intervention instructing people to perform capital punishment to those who committed those crimes. Okay, Pastor Rob, but that's all Old Testament examples, right? How about the New Testament? You know, should a Christian support capital punishment? Didn't Jesus say, you've heard it say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, but I tell you, turn the other cheek? Didn't Jesus choose not to stone the woman caught in adultery? Does the New Testament Christian believer also see God's hand or his support of capital punishment? I think that's a fair question to ask to an extent, although we understand God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But, you know, for those who might think or be concerned that way, we can see God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. I want to show you one example. We're actually going to read a parable, and you know a parable we don't really build doctrine from it necessarily. But there are some principles here that we can glean from. Luke chapter 20, verse 9, Jesus began to tell this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, Jesus asks, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? It's kind of a rhetorical, right? And then he says, he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, What then is this that is written, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone"? In verse 18, "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he, Jesus, had spoken this parable against them. Now, this parable, we know, is not necessarily about capital punishment. It's talking about, how God sent prophets beforehand to his people to warn them, to cause them to repent, to turn to him. They didn't. They rejected them. So then God decided to send his son, and it's showing the heart of God. Hopefully they would hear and receive his son. And yet, what did they do? They rejected him and killed him, right? They killed Christ. And Jesus is saying how this is basically going to come to pass. However, we see that, we see a little bit unfold about what's the reasonable thing that the owner, the father, would do if his son was murdered. And says he would destroy them and he would give the vineyard to another. And again, we know the parable there is more so talking about how Israel, God is going to set them aside for a season. He's going to open the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. And yet we also know that in 70 AD, the nation, the country of Israel was destroyed by the Romans in many ways in fulfillment to this. And so that's the teaching itself, but you can see there an affirmation of the principle, the Old Testament principle, that God was certainly justifiably in support of, capital punishment for those who would commit capital crimes. So that's one thought. Another thought that comes to mind: in the New Testament, we are told to submit to governing authorities. Part of that submission is obeying the laws of the land. And we recognize, just as in that time, many governing authorities have established capital punishment. And so, to acquiesce to that. When Jesus returns, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back with the sword, and he's going to slay those who rebel against him when he returns. In the millennial kingdom, it tells us he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Isaiah 65 speaks of capital punishment happening in the millennial kingdom. And so not just presently in the New Testament, but still to come, we see that Christ himself is going to employ the capital punishment for those who, who committed those crimes. So yes, the Bible does support it, but that's kind of a weird question to ask, because I think that the thought behind that many people have is, okay, well, how could a loving, merciful God support taking someone's life? And I think that's that for those who might think that way, there's some misunderstanding in their heads. That's a misleading thing. God is loving. God is merciful. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so first of all, we all deserve the death penalty, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. And so anything less than that from God is mercy. anything less than that. Secondly, God is not only merciful and loving, at the same time, he's just. And so mercy doesn't just give sin a pass. And that's important to understand. Thirdly, God has compassion, not just for all humanity, but we see specifically so many times in scriptures, he has compassion for those who are victims. And capital punishment in many ways for those who commit heinous crimes demonstrate care for those who are victims of those crimes. God showing his care for them and protection for them. I think it's also makes a deterrent for others to not commit those kind of crimes. But beyond all those things, and this is really the most important thing, the greatest issue is not physical death, right? The much more important issue is eternal death. More important than whether or not I get to live the full 80, 90, 100 years of this life, or it gets cut short because I was put to death for a crime that I committed that violated that law. More importantly is, where am I going to spend eternity? And, you know, there have been many cases of guys on death row, committed capital crimes, guilty of them, had a death penalty placed upon them, waiting for their execution, who've had a genuine conversion to Christ as that sentence was placed upon them. Some of our country's most notorious serial killers became full-on, you know, on-fire disciples of Jesus Christ, waiting for their death sentence to be served on death row. So God works far beyond just the physical 80, 90 years. He's much more concerned with the eternal. And even that punishment may have brought some influence for someone to make the right decision to Christ. Last point with this, just something to think about. God himself yielded to capital punishment by dying on the cross for us. And so the one who instituted this penalty for a justified, suitable punishment for the offense came and died for us, taking that penalty so that you and I can be saved eternally. And so, you know, isn't God merciful? You don't get more merciful than that. And so that's my thought on that. Again, it's sort of politically charged. I'm sorry, just because it's a hot button in this day and age, that doesn't mean that, let God be true and everyone a liar. So, next question, you guys want to go on a little more? Let's get away from some of that stuff. This is a Bible question. A question about some verses in the Bible regarding Daniel chapter 10. So if you guys want to turn with Daniel chapter 10 with me, as you turn to Daniel chapter 10, the book of Daniel can be challenging to understand. It's a book that's largely prophetic. There's a lot of details in the prophecy, some exacting specific prophecies that that are both fascinating and yet can be confusing. So it's somewhat challenging to just isolate this chapter, because really the whole book gives a greater context, and we're not going to go through the whole book of Daniel tonight, are we? So we'll be here till next Apologetics Live if we try to do that. But let me just basically give some basic context. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, has been receiving visions from God concerning things to come. Most notably, he's been given many plans for the next great empires from the time of Daniel, which was about 500, let's say, BC, until basically all the way through to the end times. And so he, for example, was given vision of the Babylonian Empire. After that, the Lord showed him that the Median Persian Empire would come to pass. After that, the Greek Empire, which didn't even exist yet. And even after that, the Roman Empire. The Lord, through the book of Daniel, gives to us very specific details showing us of these major world empires that would come into existence. And then the revised Roman Empire when the return of Christ comes. And as we get to Daniel chapter 10, the question is who is the man Daniel sees in Daniel 10 verse 5? Is this Jesus or an angel or something else? And so let's start just in verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, let's say that. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So Daniel has this vision of this man, and it has a very unique and interesting description of this man that he sees, and the reaction both he and others experience when he saw this man. It's a very similar description to what John, the Apostle John, would describe in the revelations he received in Revelation chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, notice a similar description of someone that John saw in Revelation, in his visions. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, notice, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So we see a lot of similarities, you know, his eyes being like a flame of fire or like lightning, his voice, the multitude of voices versus a voice as the sound of many waters, the gold around his stomach. He seems to be seeing the same thing, just describing it a little differently. And John, we know, had a revelation of Jesus. Jesus will say in just a few verses who he is. So personally, I believe that what Daniel saw was the same person that John saw, that he saw Christ. It was an Old Testament appearance of Christ, it's called a Christophany. Jesus appears many times in the Old Testament, and I believe he was appearing in his glorified body to Daniel, just as he was there to John. So that was the first part of the question. Back to Daniel 10, the second question is, who are the prince of Persia, as mentioned in verse 13, the prince of Greece mentioned in verse 20, and then the king of Persia mentioned in verse 1. So there's some other notable characters here in these verses. Let's start with the simplest one. In verse 1, the king of Persia, verse 1 tells us that it was Cyrus, right? Cyrus was actually the historical king of the Medo Empire, Persian Empire of that time. We have history that shows that this man existed, that he was in fact the king at the time. It's interesting. Cyrus was a unique instrument used by God specifically to return the Jews back to Israel from their captivity. And he was prophesied about by Isaiah some 200 years before he was born, or 200 years before this event. And so it's just incredible how the Lord knew of Cyrus going to be used born, raised up, and used for this calling. And in fact, we see him here. But how about these princes? Look there in verse 13 of chapter 10. Verse 12 says, then he said to me, there was this verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he stood with this word to me, I stood trembling. I don't believe this is the same person he saw in the previous verses. I believe this is someone else. He's not being described the same way. It says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to you to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So we're seeing this prince of Persia. Back down in verse 20, it says, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Behold, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So we're introduced to a few princes here. Prince of Persia, Prince of Peace, or Greece, and then Michael, who's one of the chief princes. We see Michael, this chief prince, contending with the Prince of Persia to bring Daniel a message from God. We know that other messengers from God were giving visions to Daniel, as the one we were just reading about. We know in previous chapters, the angel Gabriel was a messenger from God to Daniel. Michael specifically, we learn from the book of Jude, was also an angel. June 1:9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So Michael, this chief prince here, was an angel. We see him very often. The only times we see him, really, he's fighting Satan's spiritual forces. And so if he's the chief prince and yet he's an angel, I think it seems to understand that these princes that are being mentioned are spiritual beings, not actual physical princes like the physical King Cyrus, but these are spiritual beings. Michael, an angel, an archangel. And so the prince of Persia, who he's fighting against, and the prince of Greece seem to be demonic spiritual beings, evil spirits, and they're warring against God and God's purposes. Now, I guess the question that's good to ask is, okay, well, why is he called the Prince of Persia, or why is he called the Prince of Greece? It's most likely to suggest that these demonic beings were given some place of regional authority by Satan over these empires. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Same root word, actually, where we get the principalities. It talks about those who have some sort of regional authority and power. And not just principalities, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the prince of Persia seems to be some strong demonic being who had some sort of place of authority in the ranks of Satan's, evil army of spiritual hosts to rule over that land and that empire. Same thing you would then presume with the Prince of Greece. So that's my understanding of it, as you just kind of stitch together the scriptures and cross-reference. A great way for us to understand scripture is to let scripture interpret scripture. Whenever we don't understand what scripture's saying is, well, there are other places in scripture that help give some insight, some context to what we're reading. And that's simply all we did there, is we looked at other scriptures that that talk about the same subject material, and we're able to kind of, you know, weave together this picture for us and to understand, you know, the fuller context here. So that's my understanding, that the person that Daniel sees in 4-6 is a Christophany. It's Christ. The princes were evil spirits, Michael, the archangel. But it's fascinating now as I understand all these pieces. What's this account telling us about? And I would encourage you to go back to Daniel. Again, you can read the whole book, really. Chapter 7 through 12 talk about the prophetic nature of the book, and it's just mind-blowing, the details that Daniel was given concerning things to come, and how many of them already have been exactly fulfilled to the detail, the way that God said it would for many of the things. And yet the things that have not yet to come, which he said they would not come, and Daniel wouldn't understand them, but they would come in the last days. We can safely assume or understand, okay, that those things are going to come to pass exactly the way the Lord says as well. One of the most incredible prophecies in all of Scripture is the 70 weeks prophecy in the book of Daniel. If you ever want to understand eschatology, as you want to understand, you know, end times theology, read the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. That really establishes the timeline and the sequence of events that had to unfold and have unfolded, that are ushering into us into what we're on the precipice of, you know, the return of Christ. So fascinating stuff there. Again, there's a lot to chew. That was, you know, a little more than, you know, Christianity 101, but that's also why I enjoy having these kinds of times, these evenings, because we get to dig a little deeper in things that we might not necessarily be very familiar with. So we didn't get a lot of questions tonight. I had one more I was going to go on, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? There's no way I can answer that right now, especially because we're 3 minutes past. So hopefully you guys enjoyed it. Hopefully it encouraged you. Above all that, for you guys and anyone who's listening, I just, as we close in prayer, I'm going to pray this too, that we might be able to grow in being able to discern the voice of the Lord, specifically as we seek him through his word. My prayer leaving tonight is that even in the next coming days, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, that you'd be able just to hear a specific personal word from the Lord for you. It might be a life-changing, life decision thing. It might be a simple encouragement of his love for you. Whatever it be, I would say, let's be like little Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And as we come with that heart, man, you're going to be blessed. Just, I don't promise you that. He promises you that.